Revelation 3:14 through 22. We're going to be talking to the Laodiceans now. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This is the word of the Lord.
He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I've had some wonderful discussions about our studies in the Revelation in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I will tell you something that I've been asked probably a half dozen times this past week. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews 4:12, and we're going to talk about the inspiration of Scripture. But I've been asked several times in the past week, in fact, I was asked this morning, Pastor, which one of these churches do you think is Calvary Memorial Church? Susan and I had a long talk this last week about Hebrews 4:12 that says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's interesting. In fact, turn over there because chapter or verse 13 expands on that in a manner that is very, very humbling, very sobering. After speaking that about the power of the Word of God, the writer to the Hebrews says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight." I want you to notice that phrase, "there's no creature hidden from his sight." Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And the word of God is twofold. There is the written word of God, that's this book. Paul told Timothy these words, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable." That's why we study any place in the Bible. That's why we understand that the lessons to these churches pertain to me and pertain to you, pertain to Calvary Memorial Church, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. And then Paul said, and it's profitable for doctrine or for teaching. That's a complete statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for teaching. And that raises a question, teaching about what? Teaching about reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, Paul said to Timothy. Reproof is this: Nathan, you're doing wrong. Okay? Correction is this: Nathan, here's how you do right. Instruction in righteousness is this: Nathan, here's how you keep on doing right. And that is the influence of the Word of God. This is what the writer says. The Word of God is living and powerful. And one aspect of it is that this is the written Word of God. But I get to verse 13 and it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. I'm told in John chapter 1 that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. There is also the living Word of God. And from both the written Word of God, I have my thoughts and intents exposed, and the living Word of God does the same. There is no creature hidden from his sight. But here's what we have to understand. This next phrase says, everything, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I see that in Revelation 2 and 3. The living Word of God is speaking to his servant John, and he says, John, I have some things to say to the churches that are under your care. And I want you to write my messages down because I know what they are really like. I see the things that they don't see about themselves. I see the things that other people don't see about them. And they need to be exposed. And so I get asked, Pastor, which one of these churches do you think Calvary is? And I have to say, I don't know. Why do I not know, class? Why? Huh? Come on, someone speak up. Why do I not know? I don't know everything. I can't see the hidden things. But the Lord Jesus Christ can. And these are written to seven churches in the ancient world, but they are written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God for me and for you. And in every one of them, we saw this last week, and we will continue to see it this week, that not only does the Lord Christ address these churches, but he addresses individuals within the churches. And we'll see that so graphically this morning, that the churches that aren't worth a hoot have individuals within them that can turn the whole mess around. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who knows. We looked at four churches last week, and I will not review. We look at three more this morning. My heart has been so full of these, and I told staff on Monday, I said, this has been a little bit frustrating for me. Every one of these churches deserves three sermons. Don't you agree? I heard some pretty forceful yeses there. And I've got a no right over here. Well, what we're doing here, we're reading John's writing, but we're listening to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit of God, we're discovering some things, primarily this, that the things that Jesus Christ said to these seven churches in the western part of what is today Turkey have to do with me. They have to do with you. Here's why. We'll have visitors here, and I appreciate this, but I always have the same response. We'll have visitors, and they'll say, your church is beautiful. And my response is, well, thank you. You understand this is the building. The church is all over everywhere. It's all around Racine. And I'm glad you know that our church is beautiful. Because churches are made up of people. That's what the church is. Church isn't a building at 4001 Washington Avenue. The church is made up of people. Jesus Christ is speaking to these seven churches, and what he has to say to them is pertinent then, and it's pertinent now, and here's why. Because churches are made up of people, and human nature hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Do you know that? Huh? Human nature hasn't changed in 4,000 years. Susan and I have to be real careful here. I'm just going to raise some questions in your mind. Who's he talking about? Susan and I have been in various places all over the world. And we have met people and we've talked to people. And I've said to her, she reminds me of so-and-so. He reminds me of so-and-so. And it may be It may be a compliment and it may be how sad. But we see all over the world, human nature is the same. And so I come to these letters not as, let me say it this way. Instead of something in the long ago, I look into them like a mirror. You understand? They're like a mirror. And they expose me, and they expose you, and they expose Calvary Memorial Church. Which one would the Lord Jesus say, this is what Calvary is? I don't know. How willing would I be to have exposure, his exposure of us and of me, read in 6 other churches in town? I'm not sure. Sardis is such an interesting place. As we read it earlier, do you see some things that come up in verses 2 and 3? He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. Remember what you've received and heard, hold fast. Therefore, if you do not watch. Sardis was an interesting place. And here's what I want us to see, and then we're going to build on it. Sardis thought she was wide awake, but she was asleep. She wasn't keeping watch. She wasn't strengthening things that remain. But Sardis had the idea about herself that she was the church in the know. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks through his servant John, and he says, you know, the reality is that you are just asleep. The first church we looked at was Ephesus. Sardis was about 50 miles from Ephesus. It's 50 miles to the east. Ephesus on the coast, on the Aegean Sea, and about 50 miles to the east is Sardis. Sardis was an interesting and an important place because Sardis was at the junction of 5 roads. And so it was an incredibly important trading center. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more with Laodicea in a few minutes, but I simply mention this. About 100 years before this, Sardis had been hit by an earthquake that basically destroyed this city. It is a shadow of what it used to be when John writes these words, but even still, it is an important place because of its position in geography, and it became a center of trade. Sardis had an acropolis. Cities always had an acropolis, or what did cities have? Acropoli, I guess. And they were a high place. And the high place was the place where you could go to be protected from besieging enemies. It was also the place where there would be... Sardis Acropolis was about 1,500 feet above the city. And up there, they had an impregnable fortress simply because it was up so high. It was also the place where they conducted the worship of their gods. Their main god, likewise in Ephesus, was Artemis. Sardis was a place that was basically impregnable. Now, Sardis believed, even though her glory days were long before, that she was really something. The attitude in Sardis became the attitude in the church. Let me tell you something that you can do when you're reading 1 Corinthians. As you read 1 Corinthians, bear this in mind. What Paul is dealing with in this letter to the Corinthians is that the sins of society become the sins of the church. It's tragic but true. The sins of society become the sins of the church. And here is Sardis. 100 years before this, had been a great city center. She was still important, but not like she was. But here is a city that thought, we are the cat's pajamas. You know, we are the bee's knees. We are the latest thing. But they were asleep. And the church has the same attitude. In fact, it's this serious in verse 3. These things, says he, who has the 7 spirits of God,
which may be a reference to an Isaiah passage that talks about seven spirits of God, but it's probably more likely just an expression of completion and perfection. There is one spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, the Spirit of God, but this sevenfold number just speaks of his fullness and his perfection. And so Jesus Christ says, the one who knows the Spirit of God wholly and the seven stars, speaking of the seven pastors of these seven churches. I know your works, and you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. This was not a place that simply believed that she was awake, but she was asleep, but she thought she was really living well, and the reality was that she was dead. Now they had apparently, if not obviously, it's not really talked about, but they had lots of stuff going on. They were involved in works. They were involved in real ministries of service, verse 2, but they're not perfect before God. So here's a church. She thought she was awake. She was asleep. She thought she was alive, but she was dead. There's an interesting omission, two of them, in fact. There are some things that are missing in the criticisms of Sardis, for instance. You read the passage and you don't find any doctrinal problems. She didn't have any doctrinal problems. It's not like she was espousing the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that we saw last week. Or she was hanging on to the synagogue of Jezebel. There's nothing like that going on in Sardis. She has no glaring persecution problems. She's not being opposed. If you just knew the church at Sardis, you would look on and you would probably say, that's a place to go. This morning I had, I'll leave the names out of it, but I was asked by mom about a church recommendation for the area, and I gave her one, and I said for one of her children, and I said, you need to understand something. I don't recommend churches. I recommend people check churches out. You hear the difference? I recommend that your daughter check this place out, but I'm not saying this is where you go to church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because I don't know. You know, I know a good reputation. And I could look at Sardis and I could say, Shazam. They don't have doctrinal problems. They're not greatly opposed. Now, I think that I can think of a reason why they're not greatly opposed. And that is because Sardis had become very much like the world around them. And so they weren't any threat to the world around them. Like the city in which she lived, she was resting on a glorious past. The wonder of the way things used to be. Now, Jesus Christ tells John, let him know this. I'm going to come upon you as a thief. This would be a good study for you to look at the doctrine of the thief in the New Testament. When the Bible speaks of a coming of a thief, it's always speaking of judgment. Judgment is going to be coming. And that's what's happening. Here's Sardis resting on a glorious past, but the Savior says judgment is about to come. Jesus Christ knows these churches. He knows these cities. He's able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and he discerns thoughts and intents. But he knows what's going on in these towns. Sardis was a place that has had thieves come to it twice. When she was resting on her laurels and had gone to sleep. One was way back, 600 years before this, 546 BC, Cyrus. That's the Cyrus that you meet in the prophecy of Isaiah. He came and laid siege against Sardis, and they had a king named Croesus. You may have heard the expression, he's as rich as Croesus. He was one of the wealthiest men in the ancient world. He had huge stockpiles of gold. And Cyrus wanted his gold, and so he laid siege to the city. And he had his soldiers watching the city. And one evening, one of his soldiers was watching, and this is what happened. This soldier on the wall in Sardis dropped his helmet, and it went down the wall. And the guy just watched what was going to happen, and this soldier disappeared from view, and in a few minutes he saw him come through a door in the wall that they had not known was there. And he went and he picked his helmet up, went back in the door, and went back upstairs to his place on the wall. And the soldier went and told his commanding officer what had happened. Cyrus had most of his army go around to the other side. It would have been on the north side of the city. And they all amassed there. And so all of Croesus' forces went over there to meet what they thought was a coming onslaught. While a smaller group made a sortie up to the wall. They opened the door. They went in. Then the soldiers came running back around the other way and they took the city. A thief came because they weren't watching. And then a similar thing happened about 300 years later. There was a general who captured Sardis for Antiochus the Great, which you meet in the Maccabees. And Jesus Christ says, Sardis, you remember your history? It's going to happen again. You're sitting there sound asleep while thinking that you are the lobster's boots, because you're dead, even though you think you're alive. The fear that we should have for depending on the past. As I was studying this, I was thinking about Samson. Delilah said, Samson, tell me the secret of your strength. And three times she begged him, and three times he lied to her. And then a fourth time he said, if you cut my hair off, I'll be like, listen to these words, I'll be like any other man. That's the church at Sardis. We'll be like the community around us. If you cut my hair off, I'll be like anyone else. And so she called someone in. They cut his hair off while he was asleep. And then Delilah said, the Philistines be upon you, Samson. And the text says this. Samson awoke and said, I will go out and shake myself like the other times. But he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Here's Samson's problem and here's Sardis' problem. They depended on past victories for present battles. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But there are people in the church. There are some, they haven't defiled their garments in verse 4. They're going to walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This happens other times in Revelation chapter 3. There was the custom in that day that you would not go worship a god or a goddess if your clothes were dirty. And it was important to be in clean clothes. In fact, your best when you went to worship a god or a goddess. And the Savior knows these things. And so he says, do you know there are individuals who I will see to it that their garments aren't defiled. They will be clean symbolically on the outside because it speaks of a purity of heart, and they'll walk with me in white because they're worthy. And in fact, the ones who overcome will be clothed in white garments, and I will recognize them. Overcomers are going to be recognized. They're going to be claimed. They're going to be known by Jesus Christ himself. I'll not blot their names from the book of life. I'll tell my Father, I know him. I know her. Sardis was dead, but she thought she was alive. But there aren't any glaring problems. There isn't ferocious stuff to say against her. It's just that she's gone to sleep while thinking that she is awake. And then I meet the church in Philadelphia. To the angel in the church of Philadelphia, I write, "These things says he who is holy, he who is true." Most everyone knows what Philadelphia means. It's brotherly love. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is the city of brotherly love. If you don't believe it, just go like we did one time and park your van right outside police headquarters, okay? And come back. You remember this, Mariah? And you come back and the van's been broken into and some of our camera equipment and the packet of credit cards has been stolen in the city of brotherly love. We went to file. We couldn't file our police report inside headquarters. They said, "You got to go to the precinct house." And I went over there, and the guy said, "Now, where did this happen?" And he was writing. And I told him the address, and he's writing, and he went, "I am so sorry." That's my experience in the city of brotherly love. But Philadelphia was doing some things well. You know what Philadelphia was? Philadelphia was a secure church in an insecure city. She was a stable church in an insecure city. She was a faithful church in an insecure city. Philadelphia had a bigger earthquake problem than Sardis or Laodicea. Philadelphia sat on a fault line, and about 100 years earlier, it's the same earthquake that affected Sardis greatly. I mean, it destroyed her, but the destruction in Philadelphia was even greater. And in fact, this particular earthquake was in 17 BC, decimated 10 cities in this area. Philadelphia was the one that was hardest hit. And people were unwilling, even this many years later, to move back inside that city because the city was seen as insecure. Now, Jesus Christ says to the church at Philadelphia, "The one who's writing to you, the one who is talking to you, is the Holy One," which is one expression that he would use to say, "I am God Himself. I am the Holy One, and I am the True One." And the word "true" here means the real thing. It means genuine. This is not fake. It's not phony. Furthermore, I am not a copy. I am the original. Philadelphia, Sardis, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, they worshiped gods of their own making. And the point that Jesus Christ is making to Philadelphia is, I am the true God, the holy and true one, the real God, not a manufactured God, not a God that you make images of and sell in the marketplace. We're going to get to Revelation chapter 6, and the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6 refer to Jesus Christ as the one who is holy and true. Philadelphia Church, that's who I am. I am one who has set before you an open door. No one can shut it. You have a little strength. You've kept my word like the other cities. Philadelphia was a city center, and it was a gateway to parts of Asia Minor. It was the place of open doors. When I was a kid, I suppose it's still there because Texans like to brag, but at the Fort Worth city limits, it said Fort Worth, where the West begins. I guess that's what Philadelphia was. Philadelphia, your entrance to Asia Minor. And Jesus Christ says, I'm the door opener. And I am the door closer. And here this this church is in the city of brotherly love. And the Lord Jesus Christ just speaks well of them. And he says, you've kept my word. You've not defied my name. You know what they were? They were faithful, but they were weak. They were faithful, but they just needed strength. Here's something you need to overcome. You are doing well and you are faithful, but you need strength. How would that happen? That would happen by doing ministry under the direction of and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a church that needed to be reminded of something, and that is that your faith needs to be in the call and in the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got an open door. If God says you have an open door, then he's going to give the ability to walk through that open door. So, they had faith, but they needed strength. And there were people who opposed them. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not. They lie. I'll make them come and worship before your feet to know that I've loved you. They had opposition, and they just needed assurance. There are people who are against you, and Jesus Christ says to this church, and I know that it is getting you down. It's wearing you out. And so he assures them with his own presence. I'm the door opener. You have an open door. I'm the one who is holy. I am the one who is true. And let me encourage you with this. You've kept my command to persevere. And so I'm going to protect you in the midst of this opposition that you're facing. They needed assurance. I'm with you, Philadelphia Church. I think of Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress. And he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. I know I changed the key, but I need to get it higher. And who is it? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Philadelphia Church, I understand. I understand your heartache. I understand what you're facing. And you be strengthened because I am the one who is holy and true. And I am the one who's going to protect you in the tribulation that is about to come your way. In fact, overcomers, you're going to find yourself secure in Christ's kingdom. He uses such a beautiful word. He said, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of God. You know that in the ancient world, temples were built to withstand earthquakes. As a matter of fact, the engineering that went into the building of temples was absolutely staggering to protect them from earthquakes. But during the 17 BC earthquake, the temples in Philadelphia were destroyed. And they know this. They know their history. Jesus Christ knows these cities. He knows what's going on in people's hearts. And he said, listen, you faithful people in Philadelphia, you're going to be secure in my kingdom. You're going to be a pillar that upholds the whole. And then let's go to Laodicea. Susan and I have been to Sardis. We've been to Laodicea. This morning I was wondering, and I really was, if I had done a From the Pastor's Desk column. Isn't there a picture in there? Isn't that just a wonderful From the Pastor's Desk? Huh? There it is. And my prayer is that the two people that are front and center will be overcomers. You look in the back, those structures back there in the back, that's the banking center of Laodicea. And then to the back on the right is the medical college, that was present in Laodicea. We are sitting at a textile mill. And those places are very important in this letter that the Lord Jesus Christ tells John to write to the church at Laodicea. Let me tell you what Laodicea was. Laodicea was a church full of fools. It was a church full of fools. They're a little bit like Sardis. You know, Sardis thought she was alive, she was dead. Sardis thought she was wide awake and knew what was going on, and Jesus Christ says, no, you're asleep. And here is Laodicea. This is just a church that is full of fools. Let me tell you something that Laodicea was known for. Jesus Christ knows these things. He looks down there and he sees this city, and this church is in this city. And Laodicea was known throughout the ancient world for its wealth. Let me tell you how much wealth she had. 17 BC, tremendous earthquake, destroyed 10 cities. One of those cities was Laodicea. And Laodicea did not take money for rebuilding from the Roman government. They said, we can do it on our own. And they did. And they were very proud of the fact that we take care of our own and we do it ourselves. There were three things that Laodicea was known for. Laodicea was known as a banking center. She would be in our day like New York. That's what Laodicea was. She was a banking center in the entire ancient world. Laodicea was a textile center. This was a place that made beautiful garments. In fact, they had a very beautiful black wool that came from black sheep that were in the area that they were known for all over the ancient world. Laodicea was known for its medical college, and there was a particular thing about this medical college that was desired all over the ancient world, and that was its eye salve. It's called Phrygian powder. If you can get some today, quite frankly, I would not advise its use, but, you know, 2,000 years ago, it was the latest thing. And Laodicea was known for those three things. She took pride in her wealth. And here's what Laodicea did. Laodicea saw value in the temporal and placed no value on the eternal. The sins of society become the sins of the church, and that's what happened to the church at Laodicea. Everything was for the moment. I know what you're like, the Lord Jesus says to the church at Laodicea. You think you're hot stuff, but you're not. Laodicea sits in a place where if you look to the north, almost to the horizon, you can see Hierapolis. It's really pretty from a long ways away. When you get up close to it, it's kind of ugly. But Hierapolis is a city that is full of these calcified bluffs. And it's from mineral water that comes from hot springs. It's 95 degrees, and it's flowed for millennia. And it's made these huge bluffs, and it's a place that was known for the therapeutic value of its hot water springs. Now to the south is Colossae, and can you see Colossae from Laodicea? I don't remember. No. Colossae hadn't been excavated. If you have a few million dollars, lots of millions of dollars, Colossae needs to be excavated and you can pay for it. Colossae had cold water springs. Now, the water from Hierapolis was not drinkable. It was hot water, but it wasn't drinkable. But there were aqueducts that would bring the cold water from Colossae to Laodicea, but when it got there, it was tepid, it was flat, it was stale, it wasn't good. But it's what they had. And Jesus Christ knows about Laodicea. They didn't have their own water supply. So they got it from elsewhere, and when it got there, nobody really liked it. And Jesus Christ says, you really think you're hot. You're really lukewarm, not even cold. You want to cup of hot coffee on a cold day. You want a glass of iced tea on a hot day. But all Laodicea had to offer in water and in soul was lukewarm. And Jesus Christ says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. The only thing you're concerned about is the now. You're not concerned about the eternal. But I have an invitation to you, because like Sardis and like Philadelphia, there were individuals at Laodicea who were faithful. They were overcomers. And Jesus Christ said, you know, I stand at the door. The word stand there is very, very interesting. As a matter of fact, it is a reflection of the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the way the grammar is in Greek, the point is that I'm going to stand at the door and I'm just going to keep on standing there. I'll stand there for as long as it takes, and I'll just keep on knocking until someone in your church opens the door and invites me in. And when I do, faithful person, he says, I'll go in and we'll have fellowship together. One dedicated person, one surrendered person could be used by God to turn this church around. And he just says, I'm knocking. And if there's one person there, or seven churches, Calvary Memorial Church, Fellowship Baptist, Grace Baptist, Racine Bible Church, the Evangelical Free Church, the Full Faith Church of Love, the Fellowship of Christian Believers, one person will let me in. We'll see things turn around. And then look what happens. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne. Verse 20, overcomers who had fellowship with Christ, you come in. He says, I'll sit down, I'll have a meal with you. You also are going to get the opportunity to reign with me. And he turns the dining hall, verse 20, into a throne room, verse 21, for someone who is faithful, who overcomes. You know what the Laodiceans were? The Laodiceans were independent. They were an independent church. They were non-denominational. All right? City. Rome, we don't need your money. We can do it on our own. Church. We are sufficient within ourselves. They thought they didn't need anything. And Jesus Christ speaks to this banking center church and says, you're poor. And to this textile making area, and he says to the church, you're naked. And to this medical college ophthalmology department church, you're blind. What's the problem? They weren't abiding in Christ. They weren't fellowshipping with him. They weren't drawing their power from him, because it's through fellowship with Christ, through communion with Christ, that we find victory and become overcomers. Could I just tell us together something that has weighed on me in these weeks? You know, I said earlier, these are mirrors. These letters to these churches are mirrors, and God has given us these letters so that we can examine our own lives. We can examine our own ministries. We can examine our own heart attitudes. Just like at Sardis, Jesus Christ will return like a thief in the night, and there will be judgment that comes to this world. But 1 Peter 4:17 says that judgment needs to begin where? Do you remember? at the household of God. Judgment needs to begin at the household of God. And so I look at these letters and I find incredible encouragement. People have asked me in the past 2 weeks, week now, which church do you think is Calvary Memorial Church? And I say to you, I don't know. But I've read each one of these and I see encouragements and I think to myself, boy, that's true at Calvary. We're doing that. We have that assurance. We have that confidence. And then there are rebukes. And I look at them and I say, my, we need to deal with this. We need to see that. May God help us to see what the Spirit is saying to this church, to my heart, this day.